kind enough to bring me some soup. So if you see me drinking out of this thing, it's soup, okay? We've been looking for the last couple months about what it really means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because we want to be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit, and because we as individuals want to go exactly where the Holy Spirit leads us. We've been talking about how the Spirit will actually lead us and direct us in very specific ways, according to the gifts that we've been given. And that sometimes that means that we just hear from Him. Sometimes we have a word for someone else. Sometimes we're brought into a situation where we never expected to be, and suddenly we know we can shine a little light in that situation or maybe encourage somebody who needs encouragement. And that what matters is that we're attentive, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And I think that for a long time in my life, for decades of my life, I never even thought about this concept of being led by the Spirit. I just did my own thing, and I did whatever my phone told me to do. You know, you jump from crisis to crisis. And I didn't wait very well on the Lord. I did my thing, I had my agenda, I had my plans, I had my day I needed to run through. And I'm still learning about this, by the way, that just to listen. And that's that prayer I asked you to, you know, here's that prayer that God gave me one day, this prayer. Lord, I invite you to lead me today by your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you, it's a choice. My eyes are open to see where you go. That's our prayer today, too. Lord, I invite you today to lead me by your Holy Spirit. Where do you want me to go? Who do I encourage? Maybe there's somebody who I can pray with, somebody who doesn't know you, somebody who doesn't know what to be grateful for, even. And you can use my life to change that life. Lord, lead us and direct us. And even as a church, make your church one. Those of you who were there on Friday night, that was a very cool night. Lots of great worship. But the best part of it is that the church comes together and that we're one. We're united. We stand together. We say there's just one Lord. There's just one Jesus, right? And when that happens, we're learning that there's power that comes with that. And when that power comes, then healing happens and lives get changed and people get on their knees and they start asking Jesus to come into their heart. And that for hundreds of years, we have not enjoyed that unity. As a matter of fact, what we've done as churches is we've just promoted disunity more than unity. We built our own kingdoms. We built our own churches. And our church has always been better than the other one that's on the corner. And when we've done that, we've done a great disservice to the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he died. When he said, Father, make them one. I mean, isn't that something to think about? That when Jesus was about to face the cross, he could have prayed about 100 different things. He could have prayed about himself. He could have prayed about, you know, what's going to happen the next 100 years in the church. He could have prayed about all kinds of different things. But the one thing that Jesus chose to pray about, to speak to the Father about, is that they may be one. Just as you and I are one, Father. Right? Yeah. So our prayer is, and is going to continue to be, lead us, Holy Spirit, and that your church would be one, that it doesn't matter what name is on the side of the building. What matters is that we promote the cause of Christ. Jesus said, follow me. That's all he said. He didn't say, here's a whole list of requirements, here's the education you need, here's how much this is going to cost, you need a lot of money. He didn't say any of that kind of stuff. He said, follow me, just come and do what I do. Follow me. Just follow me. Today, we follow him by being led by the Spirit. Not by going in our own ways or following a certain man or a certain pastor or a certain charismatic leader. We follow Jesus. We need to follow Jesus, right? We need to follow Jesus. And I'm getting off track here a little bit, but sometimes I get that. People come to me and they go, oh, I need you, I need you. Please come and meet with me. I got all these problems. Please, I got to see you. I need to see you 10 times. And my answer to them sometimes is, you don't need me at all. You just need Jesus. You don't need me. I'm not your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. You need Jesus. You need a living relationship with Him. You need a living relationship with Him. Thank you for bearing with me, by the way. One of the things, though, about being led by the Spirit that I want to sort of address today is that it isn't always easy, and it certainly isn't always popular. That there's going to be a lot of people who we encounter, if we're going to carry the cross, like we heard about last week, if we're going to bear our cross, there are going to be a lot of people along the way who might want nothing to do with us. It might be very unappealing, the message that we bring, that we might face opposition, even persecution. I believe that we're beginning to see that, but it's going to happen more and more in the days to come. There's going to be a lot more persecution. There's going to be a lot more opposition. There's going to be a lot more people who are not going to allow us to speak the truth, and they're not going to want to hear the truth. We need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared for that. So today we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And you got to know that Paul, who wrote this, he faced a lot of opposition, right? I mean, he got it from every direction. He got it from the world. He got it from the church. He got it from, you know, and when he was writing to the Corinthians, there was all kinds of leaders there who thought that Paul wasn't good enough. They thought he wasn't even a very good speaker. You know, they thought he wasn't even a very good Christian. And there were other people that they wanted to follow, and some of those were false teachers. And what was happening, and I guess this isn't surprising, what was happening in the early church is that people were figuring out that they could make some money by preaching the gospel. They could peddle the gospel for profit. And that was what was happening, and people were saying to Paul, you're not really an apostle, you're not really a teacher. And here's what Paul writes in response. So let's read this, starting at verse 14. I'm going to read through the part of chapter 3. So Paul says this, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, and we speak like men who are sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Did you hear that? You are a letter of recommendation. It's what Paul's saying. You're not written with ink, though. You're written with the Spirit of God. You have the living God in you. The living Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You say amen? See, what happens when we're led by the Spirit, when we share Christ, or when we let the light of Christ shine in us, is that we're either received or we're rejected. Some people will be ready for this. Their hearts will be prepared, and they'll want to hear more about who this Jesus is that we're talking about. And others will want to have nothing to do with us. They will be repulsed by it. They will want to turn their back on us. They'll have things to say about us. They will oppose what we have to say. And that's really the reality, the truth of this is that, you know, sometimes people are going to receive it. They're going to welcome it. And other times they're going to be completely put off by this message. This is also the case for Jesus, right? When Jesus walked the earth, he had people who loved him and they received him and they wanted to be close to him and they sat at his feet. But there's others, particularly some of the religious leaders, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They had nothing good to say about him. They rejected him. They cursed him. And ultimately, they killed him. And the same was true for his disciples when he sent them out two by two. Sometimes they would go into a home and the home would receive them. And they would welcome them and they would listen to their teaching and they would receive the healing that they brought. But other times, they would say, no, get out of here. Get out of this town. Get out of my house. We don't want you here. Jesus said, when that happened, you should just wipe the dust off your shoes and go to the place where you can be received. So I'm just starting with a basic premise today, that if you're going to carry the cross of Christ, you better be prepared for this. There's going to be opposition. Yeah, there's going to be great gains. There's going to be victory. There's going to be freedom. We're going to see lives changed. It's exciting. People are going to turn to Christ because we dare to carry that cross. But others are going to do everything to shut us up. And in the passage we just read, Paul kind of gives us two examples of what that's like. And those two examples really have to do with two of the five senses that we have. The one is the aroma or the smell, and the other is the letter idea that we see. So the smell and the vision. The one, he says, you're going to be an aroma of Christ. And the second one, he says, and you are going to be a letter of recommendation. You are that letter. So let's look at that for a few minutes this morning. First of all, he says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession. He leads us in a victory march. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The term a triumphal procession is a Roman term. You know that the Roman army was a very powerful army. When they defeated an enemy, what they would do is they would have this long parade of people. And in that parade, there would be priests who had these 10-foot censers, or 10-foot aroma or perfume or incense. Incense was on the censers. And in that parade, all of the captives would be part of that as well. So especially the generals of the army that was defeated, they would be tied up, and they would be walking along tied up in chains, maybe 50 or 60 or 100 of them. And the priests would be waving the censers. And that was called a triumphal procession. And the censers had an aroma or a smell. And everybody, if you were in the victory party, if you were part of the Roman army who just defeated the Spartans or whoever else, you would go, oh, that smells good. That's the smell of victory. Thank you. We win. We won. We've defeated our enemies. That's the smell of victory. It's the aroma. It's a fragrance. It's a perfume. But you know what? If you were tied up, if your legs were chained, and if you knew that at the end of this march, at the end of this parade, you were going to your sure death, that smell was a stench of death. It wasn't the aroma of life. It was a stench of death. And that's what the context is of what Paul's saying. He's saying, that's what it's like for you. You bring the gospel of Christ. To some, it's going to be, oh, it smells so good. Oh, I just want more of this. I want more of you. I want more of Jesus. I want to, like Rick said, I'm just so hungry. I want more of this. But to other people, it's like the repugnant stench of death. You know what death smells like? That's what it's like. To some, we're the aroma of Christ. To others, it's the stench of death. And it's offensive. It's offensive. But remember something today. It's not you that's offensive. It's the gospel that's offensive. Can we agree on that? I think that's an important teaching because we get that mixed up sometimes. Someone rejects you. Maybe they say bad words to you or they persecute you. They're really not persecuting you. They're persecuting or they're against the truth that is in you. The flip side of that coin is that we need to remember that when we are being offensive sometimes, that it isn't me being offensive, it's the gospel that's offensive. And that, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes I think, I know some people, I've dealt with some people over the years who almost revel in their offensiveness or almost glad about it. I'm pretty offensive, you know, and I'm happy about it. Someone said to me not too long ago that they went and confronted somebody. I told them off, you know. I gave her a piece of my mind, right? And they're proud of it. And I was offensive, but I was doing it for God. Well, you don't need to be offensive, okay? You don't need to do that because the truth is already offensive enough. You don't need to be unnecessarily offensive with your behavior or your attitude or how you deal with people. You just need to deal with people in love, right? I gave her a piece of my mind, and I said, you better be careful. You don't have that many pieces left. Watch it. Watch it. When I learned, when I was a young man and just early married, my wife and I, we spent a year in Montana. We worked with a pastor there. It was an internship. He was one of these guys that he loved to stir things up. He was unnecessarily offensive. It was a farming community, and they were very religious. And one of the big questions there was, do you work on Sunday? And they were very strong about, we're not working on Sunday. All the neighbors, they'll work on Sunday. We don't work on Sunday. And they wouldn't even turn their sprinkler systems on so that their crops could grow on Sunday. They just would not do that. Good for them, right? This pastor who I worked with, he lived in a nice parsonage, and in that parsonage, they had an underground sprinkler system. He took great delight in, on Sunday morning, turning his underground sprinkler system on so that when everyone came to church, they just started to grind their teeth, right? It was unwise. Are you hearing me? That's just unwise, and that's about you. You're making this about you. Here's the point. You don't need to be unnecessarily offensive. The gospel is offensive itself. It is. What we need to do is speak the truth in love. And this, it's the latter part of that sentence that we sometimes miss. I know people who say, well, I just speak the truth. I'm just telling the truth. I just nailed them between the eyes. I'm just telling the truth. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say just tell the truth and you'll be fine. Everything will be great. All you got to do is tell the truth. That's not what the Bible says. It says tell the truth and speak it in love. Amen? Boy, I'm getting dry here. You know, sometimes the truth all by itself, if it's not in the context of love, if we're not speaking it in love, truth itself can just be a weapon. We can just destroy people with truth. We can manipulate. You can be saying something that's actually true, but you're damaging and you're hurting and you're wounding people. And sometimes we have done this and taken great joy in doing it, thinking, well, I'm righteous. I'm okay to do this. I've just spoken the truth. You're not. So heed this warning today. You are not to be offensive. You hear me? You are not to be offensive. The gospel, the truth, may be offensive, or it may not be. But the truth is what will offend people, not you. And if you find that you are offending a lot of people in your life, maybe you should take a good look at why that's happening. Yeah, examine it. What are you saying, and how are you saying it? And how might you say it in a better way that would really reflect the love of Jesus? And if your answer to me today is, well, yeah, but I'm right. I'm just right about this. I got bad news for you. God does not care about how right you are. God does not care about how right you are. He doesn't care whether your theology is all correct. He doesn't care whether you're nailing people left and right and you think you've got it all together. He cares about whether You are speaking not truth in love. A lot of times, we don't even realize our own offense because it's become part of how we deal with people. It's kind of like, if you bear with me here, it's kind of like our own aroma. We don't always think it's that bad when it's mine, right? The aroma of the gospel, if it's offensive, it should be the aroma of the gospel. But we think sometimes my own stink isn't so bad. Your stink, I don't want any part of it. But my stink, it's, you know, I can live with it, right? Right? You need to know the difference. I'll end on this and then got another thing to say. But know the difference between the stench of death that those who are chained to their sin are gonna smell. There's a difference between that stench of death and that stink that comes from you. Right? You are not to smell this up any worse than it already is, if I can say it in that way. And smelling yourself and thinking, well, that's not that bad. I got to tell you something. The rest of us, we think it's pretty bad. Okay? You think you don't smell? You're wrong about this. Okay? It smells. It's okay to me. It's not okay to the rest. So let's not do that anymore. Let's learn to really, you know, to deal with each other in love. And that the only smell that comes from us is the residue that might come from the stench of death for those who still have not yet accepted Christ. The second analogy that Paul gives is about the letter of recommendation. You got to understand the context for this too, that there were people who were saying that Paul wasn't qualified. Why should we listen to Paul? He thinks he's something else. He goes to all these different places and he's a missionary. And a lot of these false teachers were getting, they were getting letters of recommendation. Sometimes they were even forged, saying that they were legitimate, they were good preachers, there's legitimate healings that are happening. And so Paul responds to that in chapter 3 when he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, do we need to have letters of recommendation? And then he says something that's just stark, I think. Just hits you right in your heart. He says this, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts. You are known and read by everyone. Think about it. Because in a lot of ways, it's sort of the same thing as what he said earlier about the triumphal procession. You are my letter. He says, I don't need to write a letter. I don't need to have a letter written from some church over there. You are what commends me. You are what recommends me. The Christ that's in you reflects on the teaching that I've given. That's what Paul's saying. What a sobering thought, though, to think that we are a letter that gets read by everybody. You know, you're walking around and people are reading the letter. Oh, there's your letter, right? We are a letter of recommendation. And he says, you are that letter. You are that letter. And then he says something else that's just so powerful to me when I read this. And I don't think it ever hit me before like it did this week. He says, and you're not written with ink. You are written with the Spirit of the living God. You are written with the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God declares the authenticity of the ministry, or the authenticity, the genuine nature of what God is doing in me or in doing in us. You are the letter, and people are reading you. So what are they seeing when they read you? And what are they seeing when they read me? I meant it when I said it earlier that this is a sobering thought, because I come to the conclusion when I hear that I'm a letter that people are reading, I come to the conclusion that that letter hasn't been very consistent sometimes, and it hasn't been much of a commendation to the name of Jesus. And I had it in my head for a while thinking, you know, if you have a letter of recommendation, kind of imagine what that letter might look like. And I thought of it as being, you know, just pearl white and clean, and the words are crisp. It's a letter of recommendation, and I want to show it to you. Here, look. And it's the edges are cut properly. Right? That's what I think of When I think of a letter of recommendation, I think about, I got a couple of degrees from a university and from a, or from a college and from a seminary, and they give you this thing at the end, and it's kind of a recommendation. It's your degree, and it's in a nice padded case, and it's got a plastic cover on it, and it's got these, I don't know, calligraphy, is that what you call that? It's fancy, right? No one just didn't just write Stan graduated, but you know, it's got all this fancy stuff on it, right? Yeah, you're laughing because you didn't think I did graduate. I did, but right. But this is it's padded and it's like a little booklet, and I could have shown it, except I can't find the thing. I don't know what I did with it. That's true. But that's what I thought about when I thought about what's a letter of recommendation look like. I said, well, this recommends me as someone who has a master's of divinity. Like, a lot of good that did me, right? But you know what? Then God struck me and he says, you know, that's not what I meant. It is not, this is so important. I hope you hear this today. It is not about how good the letter looks. It is not about how clean your letter is. It's not about how fancy the calligraphy is in the writing of your name. That's not what it's about. It's not about the appearance of the letter. It's about the content of the letter. It's about the content of the letter, not the appearance of the letter. Because I got to be honest with you. The letter of recommendation that is me is a letter that has a long story that goes with it. And it isn't very crisp and white and clean. The edges are pretty tattered. There is some blood, and there is some sweat, and there are some tears on that letter. It's a letter that both has a great deal of hope and has a great deal of woundedness and hurt in it. But it's real. It's real. It isn't very pretty. I'm guessing there's some people who have a lot nicer letter than mine is. You know, my letter's kind of been crumpled and some of the edges have frayed off. But I believe what Jesus would say today is that it isn't about the appearance of the letter. It's about the content of the letter. And that really matters. What really matters is that through it all, we've learned to trust in Jesus. That no matter what we've gone through, that letter has become our testimony. What was our shame, our great shame, has become the thing that we trumpet now as the way that Christ has saved me. That what really matters isn't the appearance of it anymore, or what people think of it even, because people will think all kinds of things about your letter. What matters is that you can stand before the King and say, I am so glad that you saved me. I am so glad that when I cried out to you, you answered my prayer. I'm so glad, Jesus, that my qualifications and my credibility don't stand at all on what I've done, but they stand on everything you've done. Because you know what? That letter, and here's where I think we get mixed up sometime, that letter of recommendation, it's not a resume. It's not so that you hold it up and you say, look, hey, it's clean and white, and it's crisp, and it's got all the things I've done. Look, I led this Bible study, I gave this money, I helped this guy, this is all the stuff I've done. This is not about your accomplishments at all. It is about his accomplishments, what he has done on the cross, and how he has redeemed a wretch like me, and like you, by the way. Do you agree with that? Give him a big hand. I'm going to back that up with Scripture. This is not about all the things you've done. The letter of recommendation is about everything God has done. In spite of me, in spite of you, in spite of us. He said after he talked about the aroma, he said, and who is, what does he say? Who is equal to this task? Who can do this? Who of us can do this? And then after, read with me in verse 4. He says, this confidence, chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence as this is not ours. Is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves. Did you hear that? Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. It's not on the screen, but I promise you it's in the Word. I hope you have your Bibles with you today. Someone say amen. It's in there, right? I did not make this up. Our competency doesn't come from us. It's not in us. Who is equal to such a task? None of us. Only God. Our competency comes from God, who is in us through this Holy Spirit. You are a letter of recommendation. It's a sobering thought. I want you to think about that as you go about this next week. People are actually reading you. You think about that? They're watching you. They're seeing, you know, what's transcribed on this parchment. What do we got here? Yeah, ouch. Yeah, some days, ouch. Thank God for his grace, right? Thank God that we're not left with the ouch. Because, man, we blow it all the time. We blow it all the time. People are reading you. They're looking at you. They want to know what's really going on. Is this genuine, John? Is this really this John that I used to know who didn't believe in Jesus at all? Right here, yeah. But they're reading you. They want to figure this out, yeah. Give him a big hand. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Is this really the new Alana? That's what they're doing. They're looking at you. They are. You know they are. I know you know that I'm telling you the truth. They're going, is this real? What's going on with her? What's going on, right? This Jesus that she's talking about, and she got baptized, and could this really be real? Like, could she really be changed, or is she just putting on an act? They're looking for this. They want to know. They want to know if this is real and it's genuine in our hearts. Real and genuine in our hearts. People are reading you. Paul says that you are like that letter, and everybody, not just, he doesn't say just a few, everybody reads what's going on. And let's be honest about something. None of us really ever gets away with anything. We think we do. Maybe you think that people don't know, or you think no one will figure this one out, or no one will ever find this out. I got to tell you something. You're so wrong if you think that's true. None of us ever gets away with it. We don't get away with it. There will be a day of reckoning, and most of the time we get caught anyways, even on this earth. If you don't get caught on this earth, you're going to get caught in the time when all things are going to be revealed. It says that every secret will be shouted out from the mountaintops. So you never get away with it. Never. Never. So what kind of letter are you? What kind of aroma is coming, is emitting through the gospel that is in you? And I want to just end by just pointing to one thing about this. I'm going to do it by doing it this way. Just agree with me on this, that sometimes, if you are like me, or maybe you'll agree with this, sometimes you see someone come into a room and they're bringing all kinds of stuff with them. And you don't even need to hear them talk. I know I see people that come in and they sit down and you can just tell they're angry, right? You understand what I'm saying? You know what an angry person looks like sometimes, you know? They're usually hunched up or they're suspicious. You know, they're just, right? We get people coming to church like that. They know they need something, but they're just so full of woundedness. They're so hurt. And they're not fooling anybody, right? They find a place somewhere, but they're not really fooling anybody. I know you're hurt. I know you're wounded. I can tell by your body language. I can tell by your face. I can tell that you don't have the joy. You don't have peace, right? There's people who are, let me give you another example. I have encountered people who are just plain evil. I don't know how else to say it. They're just evil, and they're scary to be around, and there's an aura, or there's a darkness about them. I don't know if you understand that or if you've experienced that before. I'm completely convinced that that's true. There are some people so captivated by the enemy, they're so in bondage to the darkness of the enemy that they bring the darkness with them. Do you agree with that? Because I think that really happens. And if we're, again, if we're led by the Spirit, we start to recognize that. We start to see what's behind it, what's underneath it, what's the grounding that's crumbling underneath them because they have no foundation. They need that foundation, right? So I'm making that point because here's what I think it looks like when we follow Jesus. It doesn't look like that person who's suspicious or who's angry. It doesn't look like the evil. But you know what it really looks like? When we really are led by the Spirit, when the Spirit of the living God is in me, when I realize that it is not about what I've done for God or what I haven't done for God, but it's about what he's done for me. Do you know what we look like? You know what really clear pictures of a Christian, boy, I'm sure articulate today, aren't I? Let me try that again. You know what it looks like? I'll just get right to the point. It looks like gratitude. That's the word I was trying to get to. It really does. When I ask myself or when I ask my heart, is this genuine? Is this really real? The answer comes back, yeah, because of the gratitude. Because of the grateful living. Because I see it in his eyes that there's joy and there's a smile and there's peace. Listen, this is visible. You can't hide it. You cannot hide it. If Jesus is in your heart, you are a letter that is being read. And there should be great gratitude. Great gratitude. Yes. Hallelujah. Because I got nothing to hide. My life is an open book. And it's wonderful in parts, and it's awful in parts. But God has been good through all of it. He is my Redeemer and my Lord. He forgives. He says, I don't remember your sins anymore. When that happens, all you can do is say, well, thank you. Right? Thank you. He says, I love you. What can you say but thank you. I love you too. I forgive you. Well, thank you. I'm going to try to be obedient to you. Right? He says, I made you. I created you. I'm your God. What can you say? But thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being my God. Thank you that I belong. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. That is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. That gratitude should be just pouring out of us. Man, I think sometimes we don't realize how much he's done. We just need to take a moment once in a while to consider it. 37 years of marriage today, right? Woo! Hallelujah! Wow. I can top that because we got 40 coming on in a few months. And if you don't think that's a miracle, you don't think God's real. Thank you, Jesus, right? 40 years. Like I was a little kid when I got married. The point is, we just got to take a little time and say, thank you, God. I want to live this grateful life. I want to have some sense of the enormity of everything you've done for me. I want to respond to you in accordance to what you deserve in my life. I would be nowhere without Jesus. How about you? I would be nowhere. I wouldn't be alive anymore without Jesus. He is the God who has healed me. He is the God who forgives me. He is the God who holds me in the palm of his hand. He is the God who has a future for me. He is the God who's given me a beautiful, loving wife and a family and a place to live and food in the freezer because he is so good and faithful. He's a good, good father. He is a God who's given me friends and people I love and people who give me hugs, people who forgive me even when I don't deserve it. He's a God who makes that happen because we could never do that ourselves. He's a God who replaces kidneys, right? He replaces kidneys, and when you go on Wednesday to the doctor, the report's going to be awesome. Awesome. Amen. And he's the God who answers prayer. How many times haven't you cried out to God in your despair, in the pit? God, I need you. God, help me. He said, okay, here I am. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? He loves you, Lucy. He loves all of you. So let our gratitude just rise up today. I want it to be that when people see me, they see someone who's thankful. I know there's days that I don't look like that, but I'm going to try to work on that. I want it to be that when they see me, that they see someone who's got Christ in his heart. And it doesn't matter about the parchment and the condition that it's in. What matters is that thing says, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to finish the race. Amen? Amen. Okay, so I'm done, but you're not. We're going to just give a great shout of thanksgiving to God this morning. We're going to do that first of all. I'm going to ask you to just stand up one at a time and speak loudly and keep it short. Let's tell God. Don't tell me. Tell God today what you're thankful for. What is it in particular that just touches your heart right now? And you say, God, I'm just so thankful that you did this. Who's first? Yes, Marilee. Amen. Amen. Stand up. Tim. Yeah. Praise God. Wow. Praise God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory.
I'm thankful that I got to come home with my daughter on Friday. Yeah, and then she came back into my custody. So, yeah.
I'm thankful that I have a wife that just keeps going. She's struggling right now, but I know that with God's help, she's going to make it. So I'm just thankful I'm alive and have a wife, and thank you, Jesus.
I'm thankful today that I'm clean and sober from alcohol and drugs.
Glory.
Almost 10 years off crack.
Glory.
15 years off alcohol. I'm married. I have my children back in my life.
Amen.
And I'm just so thankful God loves me.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Amen.
Cook a turkey dinner for 4 hungry kids, and that I know how to cook a turkey.
Yeah. Amen. Linda?
Oh, try not to cry. I'm thankful that my parents came today, and I don't ever know my mom ever to go to church ever, so this might even be the first time ever.
Glory.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to thank God for the restoration of my family, my wife, and my kids. Also, I thank God for many things I've done for me, and He's still done more for me. I am really thanking Him for leaving us alive. That's a living testimony. And I thank everybody in Potter's Hands as we come together as a brother and sister to support one another. Amen.
Okay, this is really silly now after all of this great stuff, but I was at work and I said, okay, Lord, I need these kind of pants, but those ones are way too small. thank you, Jesus, that you're going to give them to me. And I walked away, and the next week later, two pair. Just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
All right, Ray.
I thank God for a renewed and much better life, and his sun keeps shining in my life every day. Thank you.
Amen.
The Lord has been impressing on me a lot that to be thankful for every new day, because the slate is wiped clean from the day before, and you can use that as a testimony. And I'm also thankful for this guy. He's the one that led me to the Lord 37 plus years ago.
I'm just thankful for the life and all the things that we go through, that God answers our prayers. And I thank him for the Renew Store, and I thank him that I have opportunity there to pray for others and to help pray for our devotions in the morning that I've been asked to lead them. So I thank God that we can be used every day for his glory, and I thank him for sparing my brother's life. I'm really thankful for that. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
A few years ago, we were trying desperately to have a second kid, and we had two miscarriages. And then we kept trying over and over again, and we were really having a difficult time getting pregnant, but just kept believing in God, and here she is.
There she is. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Joe, Carly, I want you guys to know that we were praying for you, and personally, for some reason, God really laid it on my heart when your dad was telling me about the struggles that you guys are going through. So I rejoice today in seeing this beautiful child. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Go ahead.
Hi. Today I'm just so thankful that God just calls out to everyone one by one. Today my sister, who didn't know the Lord, is going to church today. It's like so amazing. Praise God.
Time for a couple more. Oh, there we go.
I thank the Lord that he looks after us financially and that he gives us a home to live in.
He answered your prayer. Oh.
Well, I'm just so grateful for his grace. God is such a gracious God that he continues to love, he continues to be faithful, he continues to be my rock no matter what happens, and that I can continue to grow in him because there's so much I don't know yet, and I get to keep learning about him. He is so gracious.
I'm thankful for my health. I'm in really good health right now in my life, and I'm very thankful for that, and I'm thankful for these people right here.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for my family and for them being with me and at the Missioner Center too, and for you guys here. And I'm thankful for Owen, that he brought, he loves Jesus.
Amen. Thank God for Owen.
I'm thankful for the hard times because without them we wouldn't know how good the good times are.
Yeah. Amen. That's powerful. Yeah, you got a big voice. Stand up and...
You know, God has just been very good. He has been very faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
We passed through storm. We passed through fire. We passed through different kinds of situations. But in them all, he stood by us. And he brought my family back together.
Thank you, God.
And I'm grateful to God for that. Praise God.
Woo.
Thank you, Lord.
Hi,
I'm thankful for a safe delivery. I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for my health. Thank you.
Amen. All right, you understand what we're doing, right? We're saying thanks to God. I'm going to give you a couple more examples, but I want you to just think of this one thing. There's a lot of people out there today, they're going to cook turkeys, or maybe they did it yesterday, and they're going to have this feast, and they're going to be grateful. I think there's a lot of people in Red Deer who are thankful today. They want to. We have a special day. We call it Thanksgiving time. But for most of those people, they do not know where to direct that gratitude. They're just generally thankful. They're thankful to Mother Earth, or thankful just to thankfulness. But we know where this gratitude needs to be directed at. And I was thinking about, God kind of gave me this picture this morning. It's kind of like if you had a bow and arrow. I know what the target is. I know that's my Jesus. That's my God. And right? I know. But if you don't have that, if you don't know God, all you're doing is you're just shooting them off in the air. And you don't get to find those arrows again, because I've done this before. You don't find those arrows. So we're directing our praise to Jesus. Amen. He deserves all our gratitude. Amen?
Yes.
Okay, one or two more. Anyone else?
Sorry, George.
I'm thankful that despite I don't see his plan in me yet, that he has saved me, saved my life, given me the life of my family, my daughter. My dad's still alive. Yeah, that's about it right now.
I'm thankful for my baptism. Took me about four...
You know, I think that might be a good note to end on. After 40 years of living in sin and living with all the residue of all the dumb things that we've done in life, all that is gone. That's the good news about Jesus. If you're wondering today, what is all this good news about Jesus about? It's about you don't need to carry that anymore. It isn't your sin. He took it upon himself. And all he says is just come to me. Come to me and I will receive you, and I'll give you a life that is clean. You will no longer have any sin that attaches to you. And I'll give you a life that is abundant, and you will live with me forever. And I want to just let you know that if there's anyone here today and you've never been able to do that, don't miss the opportunity. I'm going to be right here. Come on up, and I'll pray with you. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Because you know what? You know, after what we've experienced here, you know that he's real. If you really look at your heart, you know that I'm not telling a lie here. This is the truth. You know God's in this place. You see it in the people who are here. You heard it in the praises of his people. Do not leave today unless you know that you're secure in Christ. And it's really not that hard. All we need to do is just say, Jesus, I'm going to live my life for you now. And not for me. I live my life for you. So I'm going to be here. Alvin's going to be here. And just as the pastors, we'll stand up front, and we're willing to pray for you if you want to do that today. We're going to end, though, with a song and with actually a shout of praise. So now that we've done all of this, and this might seem kind of weird, but this is what they did in the Old Testament. This is what they did in the New Testament. We're going to stand up in a moment. I want you to think about all the things that have been said, all the things that we're grateful for, and we're going to offer it to God with a shout and with clapping. This is not for me, it's not for Ray, it's for God. So first of all, let's get on our feet. Don't cheer yet. Okay, is God good? Yeah. Then lift him up. Give him a shout of praise. Clap your hands. Worship you, God. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Can you come up? Keep going. Hallelujah.